Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned last Sunday, we are in the time of Epiphany on our liturgical calendar, which means that between now and March 2nd, which March 2nd being Ash Wednesday, we'll be reading, we'll be studying, we'll be talking about the several ways in which the power, the presence, the identity, and the glory of Jesus were manifested and made known to the world. That's what the season of Epiphany is all about. So on this second Sunday of Epiphany, our gospel reading from the second chapter of John records and reveals the first sign of Jesus' power and glory in Cana of Galilee. And that sign, that first sign that was revealed in Cana at that wedding in Galilee, led his disciples to believe in him. So says John. Now, I gotta say that this may be Jesus' first sign, first miracles in Cana of Galilee, but I'm sure that he has done numerous miracles and signs in other places prior to this. But John is clear that this is his first sign in Cana of Galilee. Now, what was that sign? What did Jesus do that had such an effect, such an impact on his disciples, if not on all those who were at that wedding? What did he do? Well, what he did is one of the most well-known stories, one of the most famous miracles of Jesus. Even non-believers know about how Jesus turned water into wine. I'm sure some of you have heard the story of a man get pulled over by a cop and for suspicion of drunk driving. And then when the officer asked, "Have you been drinking?" He says, "Oh, Jesus did it again, officer. He turned my water into wine." This is one of the most famous and well-known stories of Jesus performing signs, performing miracles, revealing that he is the Son of God. Jesus turned ordinary water into the best wine ever. Now the question is, why? Why did Jesus do that? Especially when he and his disciples were at the wedding in Cana as invited guests. Why did Jesus turn water into wine? Now, for many of us, we say, well, it's obvious. But is it really? Jesus certainly was not invited to come to the wedding to perform the wedding. He was invited to be a guest. I'm sure, as a rabbi, he could have celebrated and presided over that wedding, but that was not his role at this event in Cana. And he certainly wasn't there to be the wine steward or the sommelier. No, he and his disciples were just invited guests at the happy occasion of witnessing the uniting of two people in the holy bonds of matrimony. So again, why did Jesus bother to turn water into wine when clearly he had no business of doing so as an invited guest? Why did he do it? Well, John tells us in verse 11 of the second chapter that this miracle, that this sign is the first of several, of which in the last chapter of John's gospel, he wrote, so that we are, that it is, all these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we can make reference to that, that this turning water into wine is one of the signs that would cause those who witnesses to believe in who Jesus is, as the Son of God. And by believing, as John tells us in the 20th chapter of his gospel, and by believing we would have life in his name. So the miracle of Jesus, the sign that he performed in his ministry, are to be seen as signs of his identity and work. In other words, these are signs of his divinity, as he is the godliness. And these are to be signs of his godly intentions for the world. And in this way, the miracles of Jesus are not so much supernatural violations of the natural order of things, but the miracles are actually pictures of the way things ought to be in God's eyes, in Jesus' perspectives. And these miracles or these signs, they point us to that day, to that day that's recorded in the vision of John of Patmos in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, when sin and sickness, sorrow and death are no more. These miracles, these signs will point to that day when Jesus will have totally and completely made things, all things new. So this is the main reason and the purpose for Jesus' miracles and signs. To reveal that he is in the process of making all things new, if not better and best. And that day, as in the book of Revelation, is coming when all things will be renewed completely and totally. So, what has Christ to do with a good bottle of Cabernet? Well, throughout scriptures, I don't know if you knew this or if you're aware of this, throughout scriptures, wine is symbolic of God's grace and that it is to gladden, as King David says in Psalm 104, it is to gladden, wine is to gladden the hearts of men. Wine is the symbolic of God's grace. When consumed responsibly, it is to gladden our hearts. It is a picture of God's superabundant grace given and poured out for his people. And that is to say that the Lord is the kind of God who loves to give good things, who loves to give great and the best things to those who don't deserve them. That's what grace is. Now you may say, that's all well and good, Pastor, but why did he turn water into wine at this wedding? Well, I suppose we can say that he did so because his mommy told him to. But that's not entirely true, is it? Because Mary never directly told Jesus, oh, listen, they ran out of wine. Why don't you run down to Specs or H-E-B and get some? Mary never gave him that clear, direct instruction. Instead, she told him, she merely informed him what was happening. She came to him telling him what was the issues, what's the kerfuffle among the partygoers. She did not give him any instruction or command. She simply said, they have no wine. Now, to be fair, we're not told by John as to why Mary was at this wedding in the first place, or what her role was at this wedding. All we know is that she seemed concerned and bothered when the wine gave out. Well, any one of us who've hosted or been to a party, we would know that when the drinks are gone, when the social lubricants are out, party's over. And it wasn't any different in Jesus' day. It would have meant, having the wine run out would have meant that the party, the celebration, which could last as long as all week long, it would have meant, if the wine had run out, that the party would have been prematurely ended. And shame and guilt and seven layers of embarrassment would have been visited upon the host and the bride and the groom for having run out of wine. The talk throughout the region would have been embarrassing, because no one throws a celebrative party and run out of wine. So Mary comes to her son and informs him of what's happening. They have no wine, she simply tells her son. And as mere guests at the party, Jesus wonders and asks his mother, saying, "Woman, what concern is that of you and me? My hour has yet not come." Now, I'm fully aware that some biblical scholars and preachers will tell us that here Jesus is being disrespectful to his mother, or that he is somehow has no respect for women. That's nonsense. That is nonsense. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He's simply reminding his mother as to his purpose on earth, what his role, what he has come to do, telling her and reminding her what the angel Gabriel told Mary, that she will conceive a son and he will be named Jesus and will be the Savior of his people. So he simply told his mother that the hour that he will carry out that saving act has not come. It is not time for him yet to be delivered to the leaders of the temples and to the Roman guards and be crucified on the cross. He's simply reminding Mary that the time to save the world has not yet come. It has nothing to do with him disrespecting his mother or not liking women. It's kind of reminds me of when I was a young man and my mother would say things, mostly bragging on me, and I feel that act was like, "Mom, not now." That sort of thing Jesus and his mother had. Ah, but what happens later is my favorite portion of this story. Mary, the mother of Jesus, seemed to just ignore Jesus' comment about his hour has not come and all of that. She turns around and instructs the servants who are there, "Do whatever he tells you." And then goes away. She goes away trusting that her son has received the message. She goes away. She walks away from Jesus, knowing that her son, Jesus, will always do the right thing. Without even having to tell him what to do, she knew that he knows what to do. she walks away fully aware of her son, Jesus, knowing fully well that this is something that Jesus just cannot idly stand by. He's just itching to do something about this situation. She trusted in that. She knew that it's her boy. And like a good son, Jesus didn't disappoint. He went ahead and turned 120 to 180 gallons of water into the best wine ever. Why? Because Jesus never does anything halfway or haphazardly or just doing things just to be good enough. No. Jesus, when he does things, he does it and he gives and he even forgives totally, completely, all the way, even if it kills him. Yes, he turned 6 stone jars of water into the equivalent of about 600 to 900 bottles of wine today. That's a lot of wine, symbolizing the abundant grace of God that abounds upon his people. And he did it. And he did it not just because his mother informed or asked him to, or not because Mary just trusted in him to doing something about the lack of wine. He did it because for Jesus, the time is always right to turn scarcity into plenty. That is the kind of God that we have, that we worship, that loves us and that we love. A God that can take scarcity, what we perceive to be lacking, and turns it into plenty and overflowing. You see, in the kingdom economy, there's no such thing as running out of things or loss of anything. And this is what Jesus revealed that day in Cana of Galilee at a wedding that would have been gossiped and talked about for years in that region. And he turned water into wine before his time to reveal who he truly is, the sacrificial lamb of God for the world. Friends, here's the good news. The good news is that like Mary, the mother of Jesus, you and I can freely trust to let Jesus know what's happening in our lives. You don't even have to give him instructions on what to do. He knows. In fact, he even knows before you ask or before you share, before you tell him what you need. But he would like to hear from you anyway. Yes, he already knows, but he certainly would love to hear, for you to drop a line to him every now and then to maintain the relationship for sure. Let him know what you need. What you've run out of. Is it healing? Is it good health? What do you need? What have you run out of? Do you need more time? More peace of mind? More rest? Do you need financial blessings? What do you need? What are you lacking of? Because our God is able to use the kingdom economy and turn scarcity into plenty. Like Mary, trust in your Savior, Jesus, the Lord of the feast, the master of the ceremony, the vine and the vine dresser. Trust in him. He will not water down God's gift of grace is as if God's grace is somehow scarce. No. He will fully and completely turn the tap full on and let the grace of God pour all over you. Yes, the Lord makes the very best. And He will always offer you the best for you. Trust in that. Count on that. And this morning, Jesus has prepared a table for us right here. And the cup set upon it, it overflows with His grace, His mercy, His love, His forgiveness. So come, let us drink the fruit of the vine together, and we shall discover that this wine is always on time. And this wine is the best there is. It's His precious and holy blood. But most of all, the good news is it will never run out. The wine, the blood of our Savior will never run out. And it is enough and then some to cover all your need, that you will no longer be lacking, but will be in the plenty. Glory be to the Father, as it was in the beginning, as it is now and forever shall be, world without end. Amen.